So today we're carrying on the series, What is Church? And we're just looking at, you know, what a church should be, you know, like the basic structures, etc. And so today we're going to be looking at communion, taking of communion. We start off by looking straight at the scripture for the day. It's Luke 22, verse 19 to 20. It says, "And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it," this is Jesus, "and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" So Jesus and his disciples are meeting here for the Passover meal. And the Passover meal obviously started in Exodus 12, that it originated there with the 10 plagues with Moses and, you know, the Red Sea and all those stories, the opening of the Red Sea. So this is obviously the final plague of the 10, which was God's means to basically set the captives, or the Israelites, free from Pharaoh. The plagues, the Egyptians, the plagues. Sorry, I'm getting swift looks from my wife. I'm like, what am I saying wrong? obviously this is the last plague before Pharaoh sets the Israelites free in Egypt. And then they go, obviously, after that into the Promised Land. But this last plague was the one of, obviously, the firstborn sons throughout the land that would die unless they had the blood of a lamb sprinkled on the doorposts of the doors. Every year since then the Israelites, the people of God, have commemorated the Passover with a festival. This was obviously the Passover festival. And it was one of their most sort of sacred festivals that they used to have every year. It was a 7-day festival of feasting and just, you know, remembering that time, which ended in the meal with all the different elements. There was like bitter herbs, all different elements of the meal to remember different aspects of what they went through. But I don't want to dive into that. That's a whole nother sermon in itself. Like the Passover, the Holy Communion is also a celebration and a commemoration. Jesus was the one who initiated it and commanded Christians to partake in communion. This was obviously through that Last Supper meal. The Last Supper of Jesus was the Last Supper because it was the Last Supper the disciples had with Jesus. Pretty straightforward. But then during the Last Supper, as described in Luke 22, Jesus took bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He also took the cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you." So what is the significance? What are we celebrating here? Communion, obviously, is the act of breaking and eating the bread, which symbolizes Christ's body, which is given for us. Obviously, this was on the cross after this meal, straight away. And then drinking the wine, the grape juice, which symbolizes the blood that was shed for us. But taking part in the Lord's Supper is more than just a practice or a ritual that we go through as a tradition from back when Jesus initiated this. It's an act of obedience, yes, because Jesus told us to do this, but it's for our own good as well. It's so that we can remember what Jesus has done for us and keep it at the forefront, because I think, like anything, we are forgetful people. And just remembering the worth and the depth of this, what Jesus has done for us on the cross regularly, just puts in perspective, you know, our lives and the salvation that we do have, the ongoing salvation that we have with Jesus. Also, it brings us hope. It's a reminder of what Jesus is going to do. The one part of the scripture that I didn't read was just the verse before this. It says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So Jesus is speaking about this future kingdom of God that's coming. So this Jesus in this hour, I actually initially was going to leave that out because I was like, it's a bit ambiguous. I don't know really what the point of this scripture is. Jesus is like, I'm done with wine until heaven. And then I realized afterwards, actually just this morning, it's Jesus saying like there is a hope of a heavenly banquet that you're going to. And so it's like, it's putting hope for the future. It's not just like, oh, life sucks, but I'm saved. It's like, no, there is a life coming. There is a hope coming, a hope of Jesus's, Jesus's second coming, when he will come and we will have the new heaven and the new earth. So this is obviously just then a visual representation that symbolizes Jesus' death and dying for our sins. A reminder of Christ's death and the glorious hope that he will return one day. So obviously with communion, there's the two elements. There's the bread and the wine. With the bread is Christ's body. He says all over the scripture, he refers to himself as the body. In John 6, verse 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In communion, the bread represents Jesus' body that was flogged and beaten and broken during his crucifixion. It's a reminder of this. It's a reminder to say that Jesus has taken this on him so that we don't have to take this punishment on us. Isaiah 53 puts it really well. And this is crazy when you read this, actually this whole passage, but I'm just going to read 5-7. But Isaiah is obviously an Old Testament prophet. And when you see what he describes in this prophetic thing and you see how it played out in Jesus' life and how accurate it was, despite he obviously didn't see it happening, it was before him. There's no ways that Jesus could also like wangle things to happen in this way of this prophecy, because Jesus didn't have control of what was happening to him. So just a small section of this, Isaiah 53 verse 5-7 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we see through this like what Jesus is actually doing on the cross for us, the essence of it. Obviously, here it says, he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Now, those might be a bit like random, almost old school words that we might look at. But in essence, what it's saying is the transgressions is all the laws that we've broken. God gave us the laws through Moses. And it's like, this is my standards. If you transgress, if you break those laws, then you sin. And then crushed for our iniquities. Our iniquities is like basically your moral shortfalls, like all the immoral things that you do. And it says, yeah, so he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Why? Because the punishment that brought us peace was on him. So we can say for all of our sins, for all of the laws that we break, all of our shortcomings, all of our moral shortcomings, Jesus takes that on him. He took that punishment so that we can have the peace. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. Which means if we receive that, if we receive Jesus as our Savior, we know, okay, he has taken that sin on us, so we get left with peace. So can we live in that space of peace? And it says, and by his wounds we are healed. And I mean, it's like Jesus has taken all the punishment, all the sin. So all those sin consequences, that fallen world, that sickness and disease and everything that we now have to live in because of what happened at the fall of man, Jesus has redeemed that. He, because of what he has gone through, we can be healed and we can live in peace. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. All of it. So the bread is broken into pieces, which symbolizes what Jesus went through on the cross of Calvary for us. Then the wine, obviously the other element of communion, the wine symbolizes the blood of Jesus, which was shed for us. In 1 Corinthians 11:25, it says, Jesus took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So he's saying this is his new covenant with us, for you to remember what he's done for you. It reminds us of Jesus' willingness to pour out his blood, his willingness to go to the cross for us. Jesus shed his blood because he knew that even to this day, without the shedding of the blood, there cannot be forgiveness. This is like a standard that has always been there since the beginning. It was the shedding of blood needed to happen for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus' blood poured out on the cross is a reminder of Jesus' supreme sacrifice for all of our sins, past, present, and future. So because of this, we can then live freely without the penalty of sin. So we see in John 6 verse 35, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. In Jesus we have all that we need. In Jesus we will not be hungry or thirsty. He is our supplement. He is our supply of all of our needs. And we see here even our needs for forgiveness. It's like he covers that completely with what he has done on the cross for us. So then in that last section where Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. So then it's like, what is this new covenant that we enter into? In the Old Testament, the covenant was given with Abraham. And he basically he went through this covenant with God. And God tells him basically that, you know, you have to take an animal to the priest, and the priest will sacrifice it, and that will be a representation, and through that you'll receive forgiveness. But the blood of the animals do not in itself remove sin, because it's only God who can forgive, it's only God who can remove that sin. So the animal sacrifices had to be repeated day after day, year after year, as a constant thing they had to do. Jesus then institutes a new covenant between God and his people. Under this new covenant, Jesus would die as a sacrifice once and for all. I was just thinking about that covenant that Jesus made with Abraham, and he asked him to bring, when he cut the covenant, when he made the covenant, he asked him to bring a whole bunch of animals and some doves and stuff, and they split them in half, and Jesus worked, I can't remember the exact details of it, I'm just remembering it now. And Jesus walked, God, Abraham was there to cut this covenant with God. And then God put him to sleep, and God did the covenant procedure himself. And basically what God was saying is, he doesn't have to do anything. God is doing the covenant by like on from his side. It's fully on God's side, and Abraham then is just a recipient of this covenant. So now we see with Jesus, it's the same thing. We are just recipients of this covenant, this new covenant, because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. You remember the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of Israel, the Israelites, that I spoke about in the beginning? It was by faith that they put that blood on their doorposts. They didn't have assurance or anything. They just did it because God commanded them, do this. So it was by that faith of putting that on there that they put their trust in God. Now we, by faith, in the same way, receive Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and his blood shed for us on the cross. And we too will not die spiritual death, but be saved because we too trust, put our trust in our God who was put on that cross, who died for us on that cross for us. Jesus' sacrifice would never have to be repeated. It would be good for all eternity, once for all. Animal sacrifices represented the faith put in the lamb sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin, the faith in God for forgiveness of sin. These Israelites put their faith in God for this process. Now we put our faith in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, as our sacrifice that is enough, like once for all. We don't have to still then pay for our sins that we commit, because Jesus already has. If we had to pay for our sins again, it would be as if to God we are giving a double payment. Jesus paid for it, and now we pay for it. So when we sin, we know that we are forgiven for that sin already. God forgives. God, Jesus' forgiveness is for us, for our past sins, our present, and our future sins. And so it's like, so often we sin and we feel like we need to like do some penance, like, oh, I must, you know, do something because I have to like earn my forgiveness, earn my salvation back again. I was actually speaking to one of my work colleagues who was like, he's like, you know, half Christian, whatever. And he was just speaking to me about this and going like, he doesn't get it because it's like, you know, you receive salvation and then you sin and then you like go to hell and then you ask for forgiveness and then you go into heaven. And I was like, no. It doesn't work like that. It's the same as if you're married, you know. It's like if you're married and you have a fight, you might have something to resolve there, but it doesn't mean during that fight you're not married anymore. It's like you're still married. You just got something to deal with. And in the same way, as with God, it's like we're in this covenant. We're married to God. We're his bride. And we don't have to now, like, you know, get remarried to God and remarried to God. No, it's like we're in this covenant. It's a covenant for good, for always. And so, yeah, we might need to do some corrections in our life, but that doesn't lose us our salvation. We are always saved. We are always one with God. And that's what makes the gospel so, so, so amazing, that we can see that depth of salvation, that depth of forgiveness. It's almost actually difficult to accept that, because you kind of go like, oh, so I can do like any sin and I'm fine. And technically, yes. Basically, yes. And that's why Paul, when he speaks through the book of Romans, he says, you can, because he says, oh, what then? Will we just go on sinning? And he says, no, you don't have to go on sinning. If you have that view of like, oh, then I can sin and carry on, what you're actually missing is you don't need to sin. You are free from that slavery to sin, because before your salvation, it was like you would just sin almost like by default, whereas now God is saying you don't have to, because all of those sins are just, you know, like counterfeits of the good that Jesus has for us. And, you know, it might be, you know, nice or pleasant or amazing at the time in sin, but it always leads to death. It always leads to brokenness. And so Jesus says he will supply us those needs, all of our needs. And so we can have not counterfeit version of that. Even Jesus, when he was getting tempted in the desert, when he was in the desert for 40 days fasting, Satan tempts him with what he was going to have already. He says, I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. Just bow to me. And so Jesus tells him no, that he's not going to do that. But it's like Satan was offering what God had planned for him already, but he was offering a shortcut to that. The problem is, if he took that shortcut, he would get what he was supposed to get, but he would lose his relationship with his father. Now, he patiently goes through the process like it should be, like God's plan had, and then he gets what he was going to get in any case, and he maintains his relationship with his father. And so now he has both, and all it took was like patience to actually go through the process. And yes, there was the cross, which was a tough part of the process, and you can see Jesus's anguish going through that and asking the Father, can you take this cup from me? Is there another way? And so in our lives, sometimes we go through tough stuff and we can say to God, like, is there another way, or do I just have to go through this? But if that's God's plan, it'll always be worthwhile. And Jesus, obviously, after that, is restored to his right place in heaven as Lord and God. He doesn't take a shortcut. He doesn't lose that. And and so we, receiving salvation, we are in Christ. Paul, over the Bible, all over his letters, speaks about us being in Christ, because we are hidden in Christ when we receive that salvation. And so as Jesus goes to the Father, we too go to the Father in salvation. So Jesus is one sacrifice, which is enough for us. The problem is that, like, it feels almost too good to be true. It's like as if, you know, it doesn't actually really cost us anything. We just receive it, and it seems sort of unfair. And the crazy part is, it is just like that. It is that good. It is just a receiving of this amazing, amazing thing. It covers that list of sins that we could never even fathom, that we could never even, you know, get to the bottom of our own list of sin. Jesus says, it's fine. My blood covers that all. It's fully paid for. And then, like, as Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to go back to those sins and, you know, repent 1,000 times about all these things. It's like, you know, if God lays it on your heart and God convicts you about stuff, repent, turn away from it, walk in his light, walk in his ways, because they are good, they are life-bringing. And Jesus says, you know, he's come to give us life and not death. So if you walk in those ways, you'll have a life full of fruit that is life and not death. So today we're going to take communion, and we're just going to remember what Jesus has done for us, his death that has given us this freedom. So, yeah, we remember this act that Jesus has done. We remember his goodness.